Our scripture reading this evening is from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're going to read all of chapter 6, and our focus this evening will be verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 6 is the scripture reading. Verses 18 through 20 are the text. We're learning about prayer in our time together in God's Word. Ephesians 6, beginning to read in verse 1. This is the word of God. Hear it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sentence continues, and our text begins here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The text ends here. But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. In connection with this passage of God's holy and infallible word, let's read in Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism instruction based on God's word about prayer. If memory serves, that's on page 81 in the back of your Psalters. Lord's Day 45. Question and Answers 116 through 119 on page 81. Question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit do those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Question 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word, for all things he has commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. Question 118. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. Question 119. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's now join to confess the truths of the Christian faith as they've been summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. Let everyone say in his or her heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Communication is an important part of the success of an army. If a commanding officer is in a central location and he needs to coordinate and keep track of the activity of various parts of the army, communication is absolutely necessary for that to happen. Communication is important, is necessary for calling in air support. It's important to be able to reach the men on the ground in various places. Communication is key. To be sure, the technology has changed over time, from the use of runners or carrier pigeons to telephone and most recently satellite communications. But the principle remains the same. Communication is key to the success of an army in battle. In the spring of 1940, as the French were mobilizing in an attempt to resist the German army, the radios inside the French tanks didn't work. And in order to get the attention of the men inside those vehicles, someone would have to bang on the side of the tank with a hammer. A very primitive means of communication, to be sure. Now, this was just one of the many ways in which the French were inferior to the invading German army. In our time together this evening, I ask you to consider with me the crucial communication system of prayer. Prayer is one of the parts of the spiritual armor that is God's gift to every believer in Jesus Christ. We need the spiritual armor because we're in a battle with the devil and his demons. We don't need to seek the devil out. he and the forces of evil are the enemy of Jesus Christ and all who are in him by faith. The strength to stand in battle, the strength to receive final victory is not in us, but it's only always in Jesus Christ and the power of God that flows into the lives of those who believe in him. The spiritual armor given to us by our God has been designed to help us to stand our ground. It's not given to us as a bunker for us to run and to hole up in. We are in a battle with sin and temptation in our own lives, and we're also then in a position to identify sin in the lives of the people around us in order to resist their actions and the impact of the enemy. Stand, having girded your waist with the belt of truth. Christianity is the one true religion. It is true not because we say so, but because Jesus says so. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Being connected to Christ must result in truthful, consistent living. We are to be men and women, boys and girls of integrity. Our walk and our talk must match. Stand, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Being in saving union with Jesus Christ will result in righteous living. Not sinfulness, but righteousness. Living a godly life should be the pattern of the lives of the people of God. Yes, believers in Jesus still sin, but this should be abnormal. The path of sin should be the way that we turn from, and the path of holiness is the way we must turn to. God's Spirit is at work in us to sanctify us. We work it out. We live out that reality. But it is God's work that results in the good works that we, his people, do. And when we falter, and when we fail, when we don't see the imparted righteousness of Christ functioning in our lives, then we must turn to the imputed, the credited righteousness of Christ. Our justification that secures our right standing with God. Stand, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel gives a firm foundation on which to stand. We have peace with God, a firm spiritual footing. You don't have to fall down. You don't have to wander from one opinion to another. In a world of doubt, we can have certainty, not based on what we think, but based on what God has revealed and his work for us and in us that accords with his word. Stand, having taken the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This means a Christian doesn't have to sin. Faith guards the souls of God's people from temptations to wickedness that would destroy unbelievers. God never tempts anyone. And every temptation, yes, even the temptation to your besetting sin, is a bearable or escapable temptation if you are in Christ. You have the shield of faith. Use it and stand. Stand, having taken the helmet of salvation. This refers to how God justified you when you believed on his Son. He's sanctifying you as you live in this world. And he will glorify you. He'll bring you to heaven where you'll live with him forever. Salvation past, present, and future guards the minds of God's people from doubt and despair. Stand, having taken the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Use the word defensively to resist temptation with specific truths. For example, you can resist the temptation to covetousness with a call to contentment. Use the sword of the Word of God offensively to share the gospel with unbelievers and to minister to one another with the Word of God in your need. That's the calling for all of us, brothers and sisters in the Lord, not just for those in leadership here, not just for your consistory. Now that's the context of the spiritual armor. Now we come to the text, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, where we'll learn about prayer. I'll read it now. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Unlike every human leader of an army that could be taken out by a missile or a smart bomb or by a team of assassins, Jesus Christ, the leader of his people, is beyond the reach of the enemy. He rules from his Father's right hand. How then can the enemy try to disrupt communications between the Christian and his leader? He does this by targeting our prayers. And he does so with good reason. Listen to how the Puritan Richard Sibbes explains the devil's concern over our prayer. When we go to God by prayer, the devil knows we go to fetch strength against him, and therefore he opposes us all he can. End quote. Prayer is like a road or a railroad or maybe an airport into which supplies come for the combatants on the front lines and those who support them. If the enemy can cut off that source of supply, it's only a matter of time before the army will run out of food or ammunition. And it's only a matter of time before this undersupplied army must surrender and the war will be over. But in spiritual battle, we don't have to worry about missiles or bombs or artillery cutting off physical supplies. We have something worse than that to deal with. We are fighting against the devil, and he doesn't want us to pray. And so, he is targeting our means of communication with God. Another commentator explains why it is that the devil targets prayer. Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Dear ones, do you believe that prayer works? Do you really believe that God answers prayer? Do you believe that prayer is the place where the need of man and the omnipotence of God meet? There is superabundant help and encouragement, supply and comfort available through the means of prayer and from the God who answers prayer. When you encounter a passage like the text before us that calls to prayer, who can say that his or her prayer life is what it ought to be? Yes, there's reason for all of God's people to repent of our inadequacy, our sin, our shortcoming in prayer. But not only does this text call us to repentance, but it also is a call to faithful living, to seek to live in obedience to the call to prayer as we look to Christ for strength. The natural response to this text is one that's motivated by guilt, and we need to be aware of it. The natural response might function this way. A person might think to himself, my prayer life isn't what it ought to be. What a miserable failure I am. I know what I'll do. I'll pray more. God will approve of me and I'll feel better about myself. No, congregation, that's not God's intention with this text. God wants his children to want to pray, to be drawn to prayer out of thankfulness and love for him. God helping me, I want you to go not motivated by guilt, but motivated by awe and wonder, love and praise. We get to pray. Almighty God allows us to pray. He wants us to pray. What a wonderful, marvelous privilege this is. As we look to the Word of God and the God who calls us to prayer, let's remember that that call to prayer doesn't come in isolation. There's no main verb in the text. The verb that drives this all is found back in verse 14 in the phrase, stand therefore. So the purpose of prayer in the life of the Christian soldier is to enable us to stand our ground in the spiritual battle. The words all prayer and supplication come first in the Greek of verse 18. So prayer is a general word of describing speaking to God. And all prayer means all kinds and times of prayer. We pray as part of public worship, and we would do well to consider that for a moment. It's called congregational prayer. It's not meant as a time for the preacher or the elder to pray and for you to think about whatever you want to until the prayer is over. Rather, Christians are to pray in their hearts and from their hearts according to the prayer of the speaker. What a wonderful thing it is when the souls of God's people are praying in unison with one united spirit, together desiring the things that the one person prays out loud asks for. If all is well, congregational prayer ought to be a delightful time of vigorous spiritual exercise, a time in which God's people exert themselves working to feel the things that the public prayer mentions. All prayer also includes family prayers. Though this prayer happens before and perhaps after your meals, there are so many things that ought to be included in family prayer. Husbands, fathers, after you've spoken about the scripture passage that you have read together, it is most fitting to pray in view of what you've read. God doesn't need to know what the passage is about. God doesn't need you to teach him what his word means in your family prayer. But your wife, your family, and you as well need God's help to learn from his word, to do what he commands. There's a church application for this principle as well. A sermon and a prayer are different things, and they must not be confused or interchanged with each other. But that's true in family life as well, in terms of the reading of God's word, the teaching of God's word, and prayer that's based on that biblical instruction and meditation. There are warnings of Scripture to be considered, the promises of Scripture to plead, the commands of Scripture to obey. William Gurnall wrote a book called The Christian in Complete Armor, a long sermonic treatment of the spiritual armor. And he wrote this about the connection between the Bible and prayer. Furnish thyself with arguments from the promises to enforce thy prayers and make them prevalent with God. The promises are the ground of faith, and faith, when strengthened, will make thee fervent, and such fervency ever speeds and returns with victory out of the field of prayer, mightier. The mightier any is in the word, the more mighty he will be in prayer. What a reason this is to be familiar with the Word of God, to spend time in the Word of God to help our prayers. Brothers in the Lord, though you lead in your homes, it is good and right that there should be times when your wife and when your children pray as part of family worship as well. Spiritual leadership involves knowing the sorrows and the joys and the concerns of the people you lead. Prayer ought to be an avenue where we're open and vulnerable before the Lord and each other, and where the family will love and support one another and help as we're able. Brothers, you work to provide for your family. How thankful we should be that that's part of our understanding of godly manhood. But you'll provide for your family when it comes to prayer as well, won't you? Let me say a word about squabbles and family prayer. If you fought together, you cannot really pray together until the dispute is resolved. And we need to lead in this area too, brothers. Let true peace reign in our homes. Not a peace with sin. Not avoiding the difficult situations and discussions that need to take place. But a peace that abides where Jesus reigns. Where hearts will unite in prayer. Though you may pray as many as 6 or more times as a family around the table, let me urge you to the blessed duty of and the privilege of private, secret prayer. If the Lord Jesus needed times to be alone with God, His Father, all of His followers, yes, all of us too, need times of secret prayer. Although we ought to make ourselves vulnerable in family times, family worship, yet there's a directness, a fervency of spirit that unspoken prayers might be able to achieve that spoken prayers might not. Regardless of whether you're a morning person or not, I trust that you greet your family. Either you speak or you express your love in some way, if all is well, even if it's the morning. Why should it be any different with God, the person that His people love the most? I understand you may spend more time in the evening in prayer than you do in the morning, but the people of God ought to begin the day with our Lord. Remember that prayer is the source of power for the Christian soldier. Secret prayer is the secret to joyful, holy living to the glory of God. Paul instructs the Ephesians and us by extension to bring supplications in our prayers. These are specific requests or entreaties to ask God to do something for us. How encouraged we should be by this command. Yes, our foremost concern ought to be God's glory, the prosperity of His kingdom, the promotion of the gospel, the salvation of sinners. And yet, God is most willing to hear our concerns. As an example of this, Jesus taught His disciples to pray for daily bread for their physical needs before the spiritual things like forgiveness for our sins, deliverance from evil and temptation. What do you do before you make a decision and you don't know what course of action to take, what decision to make? What reason there is then to pray sudden, short prayers throughout the day as needs and situations arise? John Bunyan said this, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." This is what it means to pray always, or pray at all times, as the Greek says. To pray at all times means that you have a Godward focus in your life. You do what you do, you think what you think, you say what you say before the face of God. Prayer is not the only thing we do, But when we're living consistently, what we think and do and say accords with our prayer. That's the way it ought to be. A consistent life that flows from the prayers that we pray. The Christian is supposed to pray in the Spirit, Paul says. That doesn't mean that we are to pray in a language that we don't know, nor does it mean we are to fall in a trance-like state when we pray. Commentators suggest two related meanings for that phrase, in the Spirit. First, though we pray with our mouths, prayer is to be mainly spiritual. It rises from the soul of the believer. So the words of our prayer and the purpose of our heart must be unified. This means that praying in the Spirit does not mean that a person is praying against sin and cherishing his bosom sin at the same time. If that's the case with you, friend, that's not a prayer in the biblical sense of the word. Really, it's an abomination before God. That means God hates it. It's not a prayer. It's sin to be repented of. The Puritans had helpful things to say about praying in the Spirit. John Bunyan said, "When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without a heart." And this is what Thomas Brooks wrote about true prayer from the heart. "God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. There is no prayer acknowledged, approved, accepted, recorded, or rewarded by God, but that wherein the heart is sincerely and holy. The true mother would not have the child divided. God loves a broken and a contrite heart, so he loathes a divided heart. God neither loves halting nor having." So far from Thomas Brooks. Secondly, praying in the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within God's people to help us to pray in us and for us. The Holy Spirit brings things to our minds for which we ought to pray. And if it's at all possible, the time to pray for those things is as soon as that direction comes. If you're unable to pray for whatever reason at that time, be sure to write it down and be sure to pray about it. Please understand, dear ones, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is giving new revelation at a level of the Bible or anything like that. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is in a league of its own. It alone is the Word of God. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit prompts God's people to pray. He inclines our hearts to pray. Listen to Him. Yield to Him. Do what He says. Pray in the Spirit. Eloquence in prayer is no sure sign of the help of the Spirit in prayer. It's possible to put words together to stir up your own emotions or to stir up the emotions or to impress the people who are listening to the prayer and who are to be praying along. But to do that is not to seek the face of God, but to seek the praise of men. That is not praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives the grace of sincere, fervent prayer from the heart. He prays in God's people, interpreting our groans and our tears and presenting them to God on our behalf. What's more, the Holy Spirit is our means of access to God the Father. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 2:18. "For through him," that's through Jesus Christ, "we, both Jews and Gentiles, both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Paul says that just as there is one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ, There is one Holy Spirit whose indwelling and whose prayer is necessary if God is to accept our prayers. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not a charismatic departure from Scripture. You can find reference to praying in the Spirit in Jude 20, as well as in Romans 8, 26 and 27. There, Paul explains that the Spirit helps believers to pray. The Holy Spirit helps in three ways in giving grace to pray. First, the Holy Spirit stirs up the heart of the believer to feel the appropriate religious affections, sorrow for sin, the peace that comes with trusting God, even in difficult times, things like joy in the Lord. These and many other emotions are stirred up by the Spirit of God and the people of God. And as a result of the Spirit's work, God's people are enabled to supplicate mercy and grace, as with inward feeling of His wants, so with vehement desires to have them satisfied, and to praise God with a heart enlarged and carried on high upon the wings of love. Second, since we don't know how to pray as we ought, the true Spirit-helped prayer results so that our emotions will be channeled in their right direction. We need to be directed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our prayers. Also in how we ought to feel and what we ought to ask for. And so the third way that the Spirit helps God's people to pray is that the result of its help is humble confidence and holy boldness before our God. This results in the kind of prayer that asks in faith. It's true. God doesn't owe us anything. But He's promised to do everything we ask according to His will. What a promise! What an opportunity we have in prayer. Let's take advantage of that opportunity more and more, and so to live in the spirit of prayer. Related to the matter of all kinds of prayer is bringing entreaties and supplications, praying to God in the Spirit. These are all things that are to be normal in the life of prayer, not to be the height of prayer once in a while in the Christian life. It can be quite easy to pray, or easier to pray when we feel like it. But Paul has something else in mind. He says, watch to this end with all perseverance. Watching means keep awake. Spiritual sleep is an enemy for the Christian to be alert to. There are at least three forms of spiritual sleep we need to be on guard against. First, there's the danger of unconfessed, treasured sin. It's a danger in the lives of the people of God, but it can only last for a time. It cannot and it will not continue for those who belong to Jesus. God will not hear or grant the prayers of those who harbor sin, who know about it and who will not part from it. This is what David sings. If in my heart I sin regard, my prayer He will not hear. Guard against the danger of unconfessed, treasured sin. The second, the route to spiritual sleepiness can arise when there's a lot of worldly business. How necessary it is then that we come to God before we give our attention to the things of this life, as necessary as they are. Earthly things like business, work, family, financial concerns can easily take on more significance than they should. When earthly things become more important, God and prayer necessarily become less important. Keep awake, Christian soldier. Watch to prayer. The third route to spiritual sleepiness is feeling that spiritual duties like Bible reading and prayer are not worth doing because they become dry and boring for you. We need to recognize this as the temptation that it is. It's something that the devil can use to stop Christians from praying. Don't let him do that. Keep alert. Don't let your devotion slip. Your soul needs God's Word and regular communion with your God in prayer. Maybe you say at this point, prayer is a duty and not a privilege in my life. I know it's not right. I want it to change. What should I do about it? Well, the text answers in several ways. First, recognize that the devil will use that, or try to use it, as a temptation to stop you from praying. He knows that when and if you stop praying, you'll be at your weakest and most vulnerable. Christians who sin in grievous public ways often begin that process by stopping regular prayer and Bible reading. Please don't do that. And if you have, for the honor of Christ and for the good of your soul, start again. Make a plan and stick to it. Doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But it's the way to be close to the Lord, to be led by His Spirit in the way of His Word. Second, though the devil wants you to stop, God calls you to continue. And that call comes in the single word, persevere. Keep on praying, Christian soldier. Seek to learn more about prayer and different ways that you can keep your prayers fresh and more meaningful. Learn about different methods of prayer. There are different legitimate biblical ways to pray. Different lists that you could use for people to bring before the Lord in prayer. At the end of verse 18, the kind of prayer that the Christian is to persevere in is for all the saints. This means that God's people are to have a special place or priority in our prayers. We don't stand alone in the spiritual battle. We stand as soldiers in a vast army that spans the globe. We stand in the strength of Jesus Christ, the strength that comes to us in response to our prayers and others' prayers for us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, pray for each other. Pray for this church. I don't know particularly what God's purpose is for you as to your future. I long for the day when this building or another location will be full to bursting for both services, with many, many unchurched people drawn to this church and saved as they worship here. Is that God's will for this church? I don't know. But I do know that until we make special work of praying for God's blessing, until we long with all our hearts and souls and continue to come to our God in urgent, reverent, trusting, Spirit-worked prayer, we should not expect God's blessing. Have you considered gathering for regular prayer meetings to ask God for His blessing, especially as the world is getting darker and the influence of Christianity appears to be fading in this region? The St. George congregation is gathering for monthly prayer meetings. We gathered for the first time in September, and there the educators and the students were the subjects of prayer. There was a special time of prayer for them as well as for the congregation as a whole. It was a precious evening. What an expression of love and care for the teachers and the students, those who go to school and those who have school in their homes. Praying as a private duty can be difficult, and yet regular times of public prayer can stimulate the desire and the ability for private prayer. Public prayer meetings can make private individual prayer easier. I know it to be the case in my life. I want that for you. And so I urge and I ask you to pray for this church, to pray for one another, for your leaders, your elders and deacons. The last thing Paul asks for is prayer for himself. verses 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul knew that he ought to witness for Jesus Christ. And yet he was afraid. And so he asked for prayer. We ought to be encouraged by a prayer request like that. Paul was just as dependent on the grace and the power of God as each of us is. And God's power to do great things in and through his people has not come to an end. Dear ones, please pray for all those who preach or read sermons here. Pray that God would guide them in their study of his word and preparation of sermons. Pray that he would guide the elders to choose sermons that are biblical and that will prove to be helpful. Pray for them as they review during the week and as they read. This can be very intimidating. They need God's help. Pray that your preachers would be gripped by the word of God, that they would know the power of the truth in their own souls before they proclaim it. Pray that the sermon would come in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the energy your leaders need to do their work each day. Do you want a blessing from the preaching? Pray for your preacher. There was a young church worker in the Anglican Church in England. And as his first charge, they gave him an old, leaky church with 17, that's 1-7, mainly elderly people worshiping in it. The church was in debt and scheduled to be closed in 6 months. And the curate, this young church leader, was promised a better position once he spent the 6 months there. He came in. He told his congregation that all the social functions, the teas, the card games, all the things that were going on, would be canceled. And that only two things would continue in that church. The preaching of God's word and the prayers of God's people. Half his congregation left. But in time, in God's time, that church grew to such an extent that the only way to get a seat in the auditorium was by arriving 45 minutes before the service began. Otherwise, the people had to watch on TV in other rooms. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I was encouraged by that story. And I hope you are too. God hasn't changed. He still wants us to pray. He still answers prayer. Pray big. Pray in faith. Pray in the Spirit. And God will answer your prayers in such a way that He gets the glory and it's clear to everyone that God did it. Let's sing in selection 187, 2 and 3. 187, 2 and 3. Let's join in a prayer of thanksgiving. Let's all pray. Lord, our God and Father, through Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you want us to pray to you and that you teach us about prayer. We thank you that our salvation doesn't depend on our perfection in any way, also when it comes to prayer, but only always on the perfection of Jesus. Help us to remember what we've heard tonight. Help us to be intentional in living more and more according to what you teach us in your word. We ask for your help in prayer. The more and more we would do it as out of a sense of privilege, and that the feelings of communion with you, joy in the Lord, your pleasure in us for Jesus' sake would become increasingly real, increasingly common for us. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives. Also in our prayers. Please forgive all of our sins, also the sin that is mixed with our prayers, wandering thoughts, selfish desires, limited understanding, these and many, many other things. Please cleanse us and our prayers in the precious blood of Jesus. Bless us in the week to come with grace and strength and all we need to be faithful in our particular callings. Please bless this congregation and bring them back together once more to learn from your word next Lord's Day, if that is your will. Receive our thanks for all you have given us and help us to go in your strength, to stand, to pray, to live for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.